Hey, this is Adam Starling. I'm the senior pastor at Victory Family Church. Thank you so much for joining us today. I pray this message will inspire you, encourage you, and hopefully challenge you to become everything that God has called you to be. Enjoy the message.
Good morning. Welcome back. Today's when the real ones show up, right? Like last week, everybody comes. It's Easter, right? Everybody has to come. But today, you're the real ones. You're the real ones. So grateful for you. Those of you watching online, you're real too. I like you. I'm grateful for you as well. But really appreciate you being here today. Before I jump into it, really quick announcement. Not this Wednesday, but the next Wednesday, we are doing a meal packing event. What does that mean? We're going to pack collectively. We're going to do it in the lobby and then our other auditorium. We're going to pack 110,000 meals to have shipped to Haiti. I don't know if you're following everything that's going on in Haiti right now, but it's horrific. Gangs control 95% of Port-au-Prince, which is the capital, and really most of the country. But we are still able to ship food in, and frankly, and not just our church, but if churches and people don't get on board, kids literally don't eat. And so it's really cool, fun event. I love this outreach because anybody can come. You can bring kids, and last year, you know, like the kids would write on the boxes, like cool notes on the boxes, and you can serve with your kids, with our students, and obviously adults. So make note, put on your calendar right now, April 17th, 5:30 p.m., be here. It'll be a really, really fun event. So how many would say you're a road trip type of people? You'd rather hit the road than fly. How many you'd rather? How many say, just get me on an airplane? Just get me on an airplane. We got more flight people in this service. I'm a little bit more of a road trip guy. I fly maybe once a month, so I don't fly a ton, but I'm on planes a little bit. I just hate them. I feel like the most important flights that I need to get on, those are the ones that get canceled or wildly delayed by like hours and hours. So I just like, if it's within 8 hours, I'm just going to drive. I'm going to drive because I would just rather be in control. I'm not scared of flying, although there has been some issues with some flights lately. I've seen that. I just don't like the airport. I don't like parking at the airport. I don't like going through security. That's all necessary. I'm just saying, I just don't like it, right? And I certainly don't like to be canceled. So we take road trips, and our family takes a lot of road trips together. And even though my kids are getting older, especially my very impatient daughter, who I think is watching right now, and I love you, London. We're like an hour into every trip, and she says the same thing that I said when I was a kid and the same thing that your kids say. An hour in of a 12-hour trip, she'll say, Dad, are we... London, you know we're not there yet. We're still in Oklahoma. We're going to Florida. Like we got to go through a whole bunch of states before we get where we're going, right? But really what she's saying is like, I'm bored, right? We very much limit our kids on any sort of electronics, and she don't have a phone or anything. And so she's like, I'm bored. I know we're not there because the wheels on the car are still actually moving. I know it hasn't been long enough, but I also know we're not at the house anymore. And so in her boredom, are we there yet? Today we're starting a brand new series. It's called 50 Days After. And we're talking about the 50 days from the resurrection of Jesus all the way until the day of Pentecost, which is the day that the Lord sent the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is on earth for about 40 days. And then there's a 10-day time period. And at the end of that 10 days is when he sends the Holy Spirit. And this is a really interesting time for the disciples. Like they have experienced a resurrected Savior. They're the disciples. They know God has something more for them, but they're supposed to wait. So what do you do in this, like in this meantime? What do you do in this space in between the resurrection and our calling? So we're going to look today. Last week we talked a lot about the first two times Jesus appeared to his disciples. Today we're going to pick up with a third time. John chapter 21, verse 1. We're going to go all the way through 14 today, but I'm going to kind of come in and out of this passage. So if you got your Bibles open or your phone open to Scripture, just keep it open to John 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. So again, they had just celebrated a resurrected Savior. They just days before, they had seen the holes in his hand. They had, some of them, put their hands in the piercing of his side. They know that they're going to go change the face of history. They know they have a great purpose and a great calling in front of them. But what do you do in the space between? In the meantime, isn't this where we find ourselves a lot in life? Where we're like, I believe in a resurrected Savior. I'm grateful for what he's done in my life. He saved me. He set me free. He has forgiven me. He has redeemed me. He has given me new purpose. I'm grateful for all that he's done. At the same time, I know I'm not yet where he's taking me. What do I do in this meantime? And all of us, like, we would rather live our life from mountaintop to mountaintop, from success to success, victory to victory, right? But most of our life has actually lived in the spaces between. Most of our life has lived in this mundane, ordinary. So what do I do? What do I do when I know I'm not where I once was? By the grace of God. We're thrilled about it. But I also know I'm not where I'm going. Here's what we can learn from the disciples about the meantime. Number one, keep on working. Keep working. In this passage, Jesus has appeared to them twice. They know he's going to use them, but hasn't given them the instructions yet. So what do? They go fishing. Why would they do that? Because that's all they know to do. If you and I go fishing, it's likely because it's a hobby and we're just trying to have fun. The disciples, that's how they made money. That's what they did for a living. It is crazy interesting to me that after they see a resurrected Savior, after they see the holes in his hands, they simply just go back to work and do the things that they know how to do. What do you do when God has something more for you, but you're not sure when it is and what exactly to do? I know God has something greater, but it just doesn't seem like a door has been opened for that right now. What do I do? Simply keep doing the things that you know to do. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, yet those who wait for the Lord, everybody say wait. Even 9:15 did better than that. Everybody say wait. It's fantastic. You guys are great. Thank you for that. For those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And they're like, that says wait, not work. Am I supposed to work or am I supposed to wait? That's confusing. Maybe think about it like this. Think about wait as in like a waiter in a restaurant. How many of you ever been to a restaurant like halfway through your meal? You're starting to wonder if the waiter quit. They were like, I haven't seen them in like 20 minutes. Now listen, I am a guy at a restaurant. It does not matter how bad you mess up my food. I am not sending it back. I'm not doing it. Good chance they go to the church. Good. I will eat something disgusting that I did not order before I send anything back. However, if I'm thirsty and I don't have anything in my cup, there's a really good chance I will try to find a pitcher, and when nobody's looking, I will go fill my cup up real fast and put it back. I'm just saying, that's all I do. That's all I do. I just, like, there's some waiters that they ain't around very much. That's okay. I ain't mad at you. But then there's some, it's like as soon as you take a sip, they're like right there, like a ninja out of nowhere, right? That's the good ones. I like that. Like a waiter in a restaurant, they are active, right? The good ones at least. They are active, not passive. When we wait on the Lord, it's not being passive. It's not just chilling. It's not I'm going to sit in my lazy boy and I'm just going to watch TV until God tells me what to do. No, it's I'm going to actively serve him and his people. Some of us, we're waiting on the perfect opportunity. Those things usually don't exist. Serve God, serve his people, and watch God work. Like when God lays a dream in your heart, you're not just going to wake up tomorrow and all of a sudden, boom, like there it is. That doesn't happen. When God puts a dream in your heart, usually that's the beginning of a very long and oftentimes incredibly difficult process that he has you in. There's always, always, always going to be a process to get to your purpose. My favorite NBA player is Trae Young. I love Trae. He will end up being one of the greatest scorers in the history of the NBA. Don't believe me, you can email somebody else about it. I don't actually care. It's true, facts. But Trey didn't just like wander into a gym one day, then all of a sudden like somebody roll a ball to him and he's just like, I wonder if I can make this. And then pull up from like the logo and all of a sudden drain a three and be like, wow, maybe this is a gift that just like this God-given gift that I have that I can just hit threes. That doesn't happen like that. His dad got him up out of bed every morning and he had to make 500 shots before he went to school. And then every night before he went to bed, he would go back to the gym and make another 500 shots. Like there was a massive process to get to where he is today. And I think we see that kind of stuff. We think, obviously, but understand this, there is a process to the purpose that God has called you for in your life as well. I heard a lot of people that have a lot of great dreams for the kingdom of God, and that's great, but I want to encourage you, just start where you currently are. People say, like when you talk about Haiti a lot, I want to start an orphanage in Haiti. And I think that is great. And you should start an orphanage in Haiti if you feel like God put that on your heart. But maybe first in the waiting, don't wait for somebody to call you and say, hey, I've got a building in the middle of Port-au-Prince. Do you want it? Because that probably ain't going to happen. Maybe in the meantime, in the mundane, maybe you could simply start serving a family that's adopted a foster kid. Maybe you could just start today. Had a conversation with a guy, and he was really struggling with homelessness. He wasn't homeless. He's a successful business guy. He was struggling with thinking through homelessness in our community. And so he had a lot of ideas, and we talked for a long time, and big ideas. And we got him connected to some people, and last week he just went and he cooked hamburgers and hot dogs on Easter Sunday for about 300 homeless folks. And they're going to start doing that every Sunday night. It's not like this big, massive plan to fix homelessness in the world. It's let me just serve where God has me. And that's really what the kingdom of God is all about, is everybody saying, I'm just going to serve where God has placed me. I want to make an impact in the things that he has put in front of me. Last week, our church had almost 13,000 people. And that was never the goal. When we started 11 years ago, we just said, let's just see if we can introduce people to Jesus and help them grow in their relationship with the Lord. We started in this 6,000 square foot building with a couple hundred people. We just did our best to stay faithful, and it was God that provided the increase. It was God that made it happen. Listen, if wherever you're at, just keep doing what you know. They fished. You just keep doing what you know to do. The Bible says that the steps of a righteous person are ordered by God. What does that mean? It means every single step you take is important. You won't just wake up one day in the middle of your dream and in the middle of your purpose. You're going to take steps. And here's what actually happens. It's in the steps that you will actually find your purpose. And it's every step that you will see, I'm actually walking in my purpose. In the meantime, the disciples, they kept on working, and then they had to learn how to be obedient. Verse 5 says this, he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? This feels a little bit antagonistic to me, because he knows, right? He knows they haven't. You ever been with somebody fishing just for the fun of it, and they caught like a whole bunch of fish, you haven't caught anything, and they're like, you caught anything yet? No, and you know that, so stop asking. But Jesus knows. He knows they haven't caught anything. He called, friends, haven't you caught any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples following in the boat, towing the net full of fish. For they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it. It's funny, Jesus hadn't been fishing, but somehow he had fish. It's crazy. It's awesome. And some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. See, Peter and the disciples, they were very quick to obey the words of Jesus, even though the words of Jesus didn't make a lot of sense. There's a guy named Charles Blondini. You can Google him later. He was like over 100 years ago. He was a tightrope walker. And he would travel all over the world, and he would He would stretch these tightropes almost across the most incredible things, and he would walk the tightrope, and crowds would come to see him. And he had a performance to walk a tightrope over Niagara Falls. So he and his team stretches this rope across Niagara Falls, and this massive crowd comes to see him, and he goes across, and he does it several days in a row, and every day is a little bit of a different act. And one day he gets halfway across and he pulls out a sandwich and he sits down on the tightrope and starts eating the sandwich. You know, it's like awesome. Because of course you just need to eat a sandwich in the middle of a tightrope. It's crazy. So then the next day he comes back and he shows up with massive crowds there and he has a wheelbarrow. So he walks across, he just has a wheelbarrow and he walks across this tightrope with this wheelbarrow. He gets to the other side, the crowd's going nuts, the crowd's excited, and they got to see him walk across this tightrope across Niagara Falls. This is great. And he asked the crowd, he says, how many of you think I can put somebody in the wheelbarrow and go back across? And so they're like going nuts. They're like, this is gonna be awesome. So they're like, yeah, and they're chanting and they're so excited. And then he looks back and he says, do I have any volunteers? Crickets. Ain't nobody want none of that. Like, nobody wants to do that. Now, obviously, he had somebody in the crowd that already kind of set up. It was a plan that he got in, and he walked back across Niagara Falls with no safety harness, with somebody in a wheelbarrow. That kind of stuff would not fly today. Here's the thing. Faith is a lot easier when there is no risk. God may be asking you to do something that's absolutely terrifying. It may not even make sense. But if he's asking you to do it, he will always see you through it. I love what Irvin McManus says. He says, the mark of maturity in a believer is the lag time from when God asks you to do something to when you actually do it. And a lot of people, I believe, most people in this room, you say, I want to be obedient to what God is asking me to do. I'm just not sure what he's actually asking me to do. And I would encourage you simply to read your Bible and do what it says. Most of us, we're like, well, I just want him to tell me something different. Why would he tell us something different if we're not doing what he's already told us? It's already in there. I don't know if y'all remember, if you're my age or older, you probably remember like 20 years ago, there was like this group of people. It started, I may offend somebody. Sorry if I do. They were trying to do these like Bible codes. And they were like, be like, well, if you look at like the seventh chapter and the seventh verse, then the seventh letter of every book of the Bible, then you get this phrase. And this is like a secret Bible code. It's ridiculous. It's so stupid. First of all, the Bible is written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. It wasn't even written in English. So to think like he hit a code and it's just dumb, right? It's dumb. And it's also dumb because God's not hiding from you. He's not playing Marco Polo, like Marco, and then like trying to get out of the way. So he's not playing games with you. He's like 99% of our acts of obedience will not be from what he speaks to us in the still small voice in our prayer life. 99% of our acts of obedience will be to what he has already spoken to us through his scripture. It's already in there. He's already told you to love people. He's already told you to forgive those that have wronged you. He's told you to serve, to tithe, to worship him. Those aren't just optional buffet items for the believer. Those are acts of obedience. But to be obedient, it requires humility. Jesus said, cast your nets on the other side. He said, throw it on the right side. Now listen, again, I'm not a professional fisherman. I fish a few times a year, so like I'm not even good at it. But here's what I do know. If I'm fishing on the left side of the boat, and I fish for hours, and somebody says, you'll have more success if you just throw it to the right side. That's ridiculous. Like fish swim, right? I mean, there's like 6 feet apart. Like that's dumb. Now, if you say like go down to this river and there's an embankment and fish are always down there. Like, yeah, that makes a little bit of sense. But just casting a line on the other side, that's silly. Oftentimes the words of Jesus are ridiculous until they're not at all. But Jesus, before he started his ministry, he was a carpenter. These guys were fishermen. That's what they did for a living. They were professional fisherman. This is a pro. This is what I do. But they humbled themselves and listened to the words of Jesus that were seemingly ridiculous, even though they knew what they were doing. They tried it their way. Their way didn't work. Some of us are living our lives right like that right now. I'm trying it my way. My way ain't really working for me. But obviously, Jesus wasn't just a carpenter. Jesus was also fully God. They yielded their expertise because they trusted Jesus. Well, one of the best qualities you will ever have in life is to have a teachable spirit. One of the most difficult types of people to have a discussion with is the know-it-all. And they're so annoying. Listen, if you know everything about everything, I just want you to know I love you and God loves you, but you annoy everybody around you. I'm your pastor. I'm trying to help you today. I'm just trying to help you. Man, you're trying to have a conversation with somebody. You say something. Well, actually. Look, if you say that to me three times in a conversation, I'm going to avoid you the rest of our lives. I see you at the store. I'm going to pretend like I got a phone call. I'm going to be like, oh, sorry. But aren't we like that with God a lot? We read his word and we're like, it's clear, forgive those that have wronged you. Well, actually, God, I don't think you understand what happened to me. A little different circumstances here. Bible calls us to serve. Well, actually, God, I don't think you understand how busy I am. It's not really going to work for me. Bible calls us to tithe. Well, actually, God, you only mentioned that one time in the New Testament, so it's not enough for me, really. So, we can live our lives like we're fully in control, we know better. Or we can acknowledge that even though it's our life, the creator and sustainer of life, the all-knowing, all-powerful God, maybe not only does he know better than us, maybe he has our best interest at heart. Listen, I'm not in control of my family. I'm not in control of my career. I'm not in control of this church. I'm not in control of my finances. It's all his. James 4:5 says, or do you think scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? This is why scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Sometimes we feel like you're putting yourself in such a vulnerable position to get in the back seat of your own life. I want to be in control. That's why I don't like flying. I want to be in control. But putting yourself in God's hands leads you to a destiny far greater than you would ever be able to take yourself on your own. It feels like getting in the wheelbarrow, doesn't it? Just saying, God, you are in control. I'll do whatever you want. Obedience and humility force us to depend on God, even when we think we know best. Then I love the disciples in the meantime. Finally, they teach us simply just be with Jesus. Be with Jesus. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So being able to have access to God is an absolute foreign concept to followers of God at this point in culture. So if you remember in the Old Testament, there had to be a sacrifice for your sin. And so you would take your best animal and you would take it to the rabbi. The rabbi would then sacrifice that so you and your family could be forgiven of their sins. You remember there was a place that was where the presence of God rested, and it was in a place called the Holy of Holies. And there's this massive curtain that inside of the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else. And only one rabbi could ever get into the Holy of Holies, and just for one day. No other person ever had access to the presence of God. For all of history. And when Jesus stretched his arms on that cross and when he died for the sins of humanity, the Bible says that that massive curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. symbolic that now all of humanity for all time would have access to our Heavenly Father. We have access to God. And God is not just saying, you have access to me. He's saying, I want to be with you. It's very different for me to say, I have an open door policy. If you want to come in, you can come in whenever you want. That's different than saying, hey, would you please come hang out with me? I can't wait to spend time with you. That's our Heavenly Father is not just saying, you can come if you want. He's saying, I sent my son to die so I could be with you. I grew up in church. My mom was a secretary at my church. In fact, before I was born, my mom, when she was 9 months pregnant, she was sitting on the back row of a little church in Kearney, Oklahoma. We were singing. I say we. I was singing. I don't know. You can't prove I wasn't. Well, actually, Adam, inside of the... We were singing. The church was singing. Onward, Christian Soldiers. My mom told my dad, I think it's time we're going to have it. Drove up to Mercy Hospital. A few hours later, I was born. So I'm a church kid. Our staff pray together. We pray together every day. I love attending church. Even when I'm not preaching, like I love being here. I love being here. I love coming to the office every day. I love praying with our staff every day. I love praying by myself every day. Like I love worship. I love everything about being with God. But at the same time, there's so many times in my life that I've taken the presence of God for granted. Because when you're around something a lot, you just get used to it, right? And everyone in this room, we take a roof over our head for granted. Clean drinking water. We take it for granted. None of you this morning, maybe one. Most of you this morning didn't have to boil your water. If we have access to something, we tend to take it for granted. And most of us, myself included, maybe myself the most, I don't know, but we've taken it for granted that we have access to the Savior of the world. We have to always remind ourselves, His presence is a privilege. It's in His presence is when we find peace, when we find joy, when we find hope, when we find purpose, when we find safety, stability. That's all in His presence. Look, if we only say, I'm going to follow Jesus to stay out of hell, we've missed the whole point of following Jesus. And I've heard people say this a lot, and people, well-meaning people say, heaven is the ultimate goal. Heaven is the ultimate reward. No, it's not. Jesus is the ultimate reward. Jesus is the ultimate goal. The only reason why heaven's even any good is because the presence of God is there. Jesus is the reward. It's all about Jesus. And we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to be in His presence. We have access to it right now and every day and every moment of our lives. What do you do? What do you do? What do you do? When you say, I know I'm not where I once was, thank God. But also, I know I'm not where I'm going. Stay in the presence of God. Maybe we should stop worrying so much about a decade from now. Maybe we should stop worrying so much about tomorrow and just learn to spend time in His presence. What do? We know we're not where we once were. We also know we're not where we're going. Just keep on working. Stay faithful. Keep doing the things you know to do. Stay obedient to His word. Most importantly, just simply learn how to stay in His presence. I'll challenge you this week. Figure it out. Man, your car... Turn off the podcast, or the radio, whatever you listen to, and spend time with the Lord. Carve out intentional time every day. I think sometimes we think, well, I gave God Sunday. And even some of you be like, man, I read for 15 minutes every day. If I was to tell you this, like, hey, I got some good marriage advice. Take your wife on a date once a week for an hour and 15 minutes. Then give her 15 minutes a day of undivided attention. You'd say, that's a great idea. However, if you found out the other 23 hours and 45 minutes of my day when Christy tried to talk to me, I said, no, I'm busy. You get 15 minutes. He would say, I don't think that's good marriage advice. Or if I said, hey, well, let's wait till Friday night. We'll get together Friday night. We'll talk Friday night about anything that's on your... That's terrible marriage advice. Intentional time is great. It's just not enough in a relationship. Our lives are meant to be done with God. Every moment of every day done together. Let's make sure we don't just come into the presence of God for a moment, but we begin living our lives in the presence of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We're thankful that you allow us to be in your presence. Father, we're thankful that you sent your son to die so we could have access to you. Father, we're grateful for your son. We're grateful for the sacrifice. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't follow Jesus, you don't have a relationship with the Lord, maybe you said a prayer once to stay out of hell, but you have no interest in actually following God. But today you would say, I actually want to follow God. I want to be in his presence. I believe he sent his son to die so I could be forgiven and I could be free. I want to live for him. If that's you all over this room, you say, I want to be forgiven of my sins and I want to begin living for God. Would you slip your hand up in the air real quick so I could pray for you? Thanks. Appreciate it. Thanks. Amen. Thanks. Amen. Awesome. You can put your hands down. I appreciate that. Everybody pray this prayer together with me. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross and the resurrection. Forgive me my sins. I refuse to live for myself. I refuse to live for the world. I'm going to live for you every moment of my life. Thank you for saving me, for setting me free, for being my Savior and my sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. If you enjoyed today's message, I want to encourage you to like it or share it on social media and tag @VictoryFamily_. If you haven't already, download the Victory Family Church app to stay connected with everything that's happening throughout the week. Thanks again for listening. Have an awesome week.